folks, if I can call you back to your seats, we will continue.
Jonathan, take a seat. Thank you. All right. This morning's reading comes to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 40. Again, Luke 2, 25 through 40. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
God, I pray that you would be with us during this time. As we open your word together, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that we would be encouraged, that we might be transformed. Open our ears, open our eyes, and prepare our hearts to receive from you. May everything here be from you. And the things that aren't of you, may they fall away, may they pass away. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is one of those messages where I know what I want to say. I'd almost prefer if I could have a conversation with each of you, like one-on-one, because I think it would be easier to do it that way. We could kind of go back and forth, and I can explain some things. And maybe that can be a little bit of the case today in terms of just, having a conversation today. But I know what I want to say, and I hope I found a good way to say it. It's pretty simple. We're going to talk about Emmanuel, which, as many of you would know, Emmanuel means God with us. You have probably heard that many times. We sang about it this morning. And there are many other songs that talk about Emmanuel. It's a familiar concept, especially this time of year, with the coming of Christ. Unlike the past few weeks, we're not going to skim through the entire Christmas story looking at different stories, like little stories within the bigger story. We're going to focus in on today's passage that Aaron just read. And although Emmanuel is not specifically mentioned in this passage, the idea is there. And it's referenced, Emmanuel comes from Matthew's gospel, but we're in Luke's gospel. We are in Luke's gospel today. And we're going to talk about Emmanuel, that familiar concept. But there are some things that Simeon says. Particularly, we're going to look at verses 29 to 32. We're going to focus in on just a few verses. And there are some things that Simeon says that I'm going to put it to you this way, if I can use a quick analogy kind of as an introduction. You guys recognize these things, our offering plates, right? These are pretty familiar. You see these, you literally like see these every week. I remember Mark one time was handling this and handing out the plates. Now normally, I guess whoever's up here, whatever we do is we just grab the plates and distribute them. We don't carry this tray. And I remember one time Mark was looking at this and he's like, oh my goodness. And he kind of was looking the thing over and he saw there this inscription. And it says that it was basically presented to Zion in honor of the men who fought, I believe, in World War I, right? And of course, here they just call it the World War. Because I guess when this was presented, there wasn't World War II. You know, now, formerly, I think it was called the Great War. But something so familiar. And yet, Mark was looking at it, and he's like, hey, there's something in here I didn't notice before. There's like another side to this thing. My hope is today that with Emmanuel, God with us, that we will discover the other side of that coin. That we're going to talk about Emmanuel and what it means for God to be our salvation, but there is a second part. It's not as talked about, I suppose, with Emmanuel. There's another piece with Emmanuel. There's another side to the coin. There's an inscription, if you will, in the idea of Emmanuel that is not always emphasized, and we're going to emphasize it today. But we're going to start by talking about what we're familiar with, which is Emmanuel, God with us, God our salvation, right? And then we're going to talk about kind of the second part of that. So today's message, if you want to know how it's going to flow, we're going to talk a little bit about salvation, about God with us, and then we're going to listen to a song, and that'll be kind of, you know, halftime or whatever. And then we're going to go through, and the second part, we're going to talk about that other side of the coin, if you will. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Now I'm going to try and color it in for you, okay? So let's go to Luke's gospel, and let's look down at verse 29. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. This is Simeon speaking. He says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, we like this part. This is the part we're familiar with. Jesus came to do what? Jesus saves, right? Jesus came to save us from our sins. And that's wonderful. That's great. It's true. He came to save us. I mean, that's what the angel who spoke to Joseph said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Let's talk about what that means. Let's talk about what that looks like. Because correct me if I'm wrong, if someone is being saved, if someone needs saving, it means that they're in a bad spot. Right? If the lifeguard comes down from the tower to pull you out of the water, which could very well happen to me because I'm not a great swimmer, that would mean that I'm in trouble, right? Lifeguards don't typically come down from the tower, go sprinting into the water and swim up to someone and be like, are you okay? I mean, you looked okay. I just wanted to check. No, they usually look pretty chill and relaxed on their lifeguard tower, like they kind of don't want to be there sometimes, right? And then all of a sudden they'll see something and they'll go into action because someone needs help. Someone needs saving. Well, if you haven't put this together, we need saving. If Jesus came to save, it implies that we need his rescue. And I want to just kind of use an illustration here to unpack this for a little bit, and then we'll be listening to the song shortly. You know, something interesting happened. I don't know, what was it, 2 weeks ago, I guess, with our boys. Our boys have, you know, they've been sick, you know, over the course of their lives. They're you know, short little lives at this point. But they've never really, like they've spit up before, but they've never, and I don't mean to be gross, but you know what? We're going to be gross this morning, so buckle up. If you have a weak stomach, you can either scowl at me or leave or whatever, or plug your ears, you know, and go la, 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 la. But our boys have never really, you know, full out thrown up, okay? But they did the other week. So we had a first, you know, it was kind of exciting, not really, more disgusting than anything. Our son, William, we don't know what they got, but in the course of one evening, we're on the way home, and William, you know, vomits in the car, which was fun. It was really fun because it wasn't our car. We were driving my mother-in-law's car, which I think she knows that, so Scott, I don't think you'll have to delete that off the recording, and I don't know that she listens to these sermons anyhow. So not only did William throw up 5 times, but he decided to do it in my mother-in-law's pristine minivan. So that was exciting, and we had to clean up that mess. But then later that night, Patrick, in his bed, in the middle of the night, woke up crying. And Krista found him. I woke up. When I sleep, I'm pretty much out. So Krista, I woke up to the sound of the bathtub running and Patrick crying. I immediately knew what had happened because we were kind of watching him that night. We're like, oh, William got sick. Is Patrick going to get sick? And Patrick did get sick and he threw up in bed, right? So, you know, got him all cleaned up, got him back in bed, changed the sheets. Actually, he spent the rest of the night in our bed, which, as I told some people, was a gamble, right? I mean, we were rolling the dice on that one. You just threw up, Patrick, come sleep with Mom and Dad. So I just constantly in the middle of the night woke up and made sure he was facing Krista. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. I'm kidding. I didn't do that, at least not to my knowledge, maybe in my sleep. But Patrick threw up and we cleaned him up. We learned something from him then the next day that he hadn't told us that night. And he put it this way. You know, we said, Patrick, what happened last night? And he said, I got sick. And he said my stomach came out. You know, like, that's how he explained throwing up. And he's like, and it came up and out. And we're like, oh, yeah. And he's like, he was telling us that he tried to clean it up. And he was telling us the various ways, some of which I won't tell you. but he was telling us the various ways that he tried to clean up his mess. Because he was confused. He's never thrown up before. I mean, to hear him try and explain what happened. And he was confused and he was scared in the middle of the night. And so Krista said he wasn't even like, it wasn't even a wailing cry, it was like a whimpering. You know, so you have this 3-year-old boy who's sitting in his mess, trying to clean it up, because he didn't know what had happened. I would imagine there's part of him that was almost like ashamed. Like he thought maybe he had done something wrong, right? And you know, and he's in this mess. Bottom line is this. Patrick could not clean up his mess. He could not rescue himself. He needed Mom and Dad, particularly Mom, who know how to clean up messes. He needed someone else's help. He does not take baths on his own. He could not draw his own bath. You know, he maybe could find his own clothes, but he had tried to clean it up himself, and it didn't work. And as simple and yet kind of striking as that story is, that's what salvation is. You and I have messes. Patrick was sick. Now, he was sick with some kind of stomach bug or he ate something, but we are sick with sin. We are sick with brokenness that we cannot fix ourselves. And we can sit in our bedrooms all day trying to clean up our own mess, but it's not going to help. In fact, for Patrick, it kind of made it worse. And that is often what happens with us. We need a rescuer. And that is exactly what we have in Emmanuel. Patrick needed mom and dad to come be with him. We need Jesus to come be with us. We're going to listen to a song. It's by the same guy that we've listened to the past few weeks. His name is Jason Gray, if you haven't heard me say that already. This song is called I Will Find a Way. You have the lyrics. I think you should have gotten them on a white sheet of paper this morning. I Will Find a Way. I think it's also, I don't know if it's listed on your paper, but another subtitle is the Song of Emmanuel. But this is a song, and what you're going to hear in the song is like a story about a man and this like young woman. Well, we kind of take it as a man, but this man who wants to go and help this young woman, and he's trying to find a way to help her. But it's very complicated because all the ways he thinks of, he's like, well, I could do this, I could do that, but they don't work. There's different reasons why they won't work. And finally, he decides how he's going to come, and he's going to come as her child, as strange as that sounds. But folks, that's the Christmas story. So this is a humankind, if you will, right? We are personified in the young woman. So we are pictured as that young woman who is living in fear and brokenness, who is living in her mess. And Jesus, Emmanuel, the song is his talking through how he is going to come and rescue us. So I played this song last year at Christmas Eve. If you remember last year's Christmas Eve service, I had this picture of it was called The Consolation of Eve. It was the Virgin Mary with child comforting Eve. It's a profound picture. If you want it, I will definitely share it with you. I love it. It's very moving. But I'm not going to show you that now, but we are going to listen to this song. So some of you have heard it before. Think about what we just talked about. This is the salvation. This is the salvation that Simeon is talking about. My eyes have seen your salvation, your rescue. God with us. So let's listen to this song together.
She gave up on love, waiting for the change is coming soon. 'Cause how could she not love the helpless babe who is waking in her womb? I found a way. I found a way. She'll know I am coming before I am here. When she hangs her head, she'll see me there.
That is a Christmas song. I love Christmas music, all kinds. My students ask me a lot, what's your favorite Christmas song or, you know, album or whatnot? And I often mention Jason Gray and his Christmas album. And they're like, he's like a Christian musician, he's boring and stuff like that. And I said, no. It's what it's all about. A student asked me, this past week actually, they said, Mr. Cody, do you believe that it is necessary for someone to come to rock bottom, for someone to hit rock bottom, if you're familiar with that phrase? We usually talk about that with addictions and things like that. But do you believe that it's necessary for someone to hit rock bottom to really know Jesus? My first, like, my gut instinct was going to be like, no, I can't say that. And then I stopped myself and I said, you know what? Yes. I think we do need to hit rock bottom. We need to, because as long as we are like Patrick was, trying to clean up our own mess, nothing's going to change. But Patrick reached a point where he literally cried out for mom and dad. We have to reach a point where we cry out for Emmanuel. That's the salvation that Simeon was talking about. My eyes have seen your salvation. But Simeon does not stop there. Listen to what he says next. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light. And a better translation of this would say this: a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and a light, the glory of your people Israel. This salvation is for all peoples, for everyone. And now we're getting on to the second part, the other side of the coin of Emmanuel. We're going into it right now. And it's really this simple. If I can sum it up at the beginning, and then we'll talk about it. Jesus came to be with us. Yes, and amen, but it doesn't stop there. You see, he came to be with us so that we might go to be with others. Now let's unpack this a little bit, the things that Simeon says. He says, you've prepared this in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I don't know if you're familiar with the term Gentile, but let me tell you about it a little bit. He talks about the Israelites, the Jews of that day, and the Gentiles. To put it plainly, the Jews and the Gentiles did not get along. Gentiles means literally nations. It's the Greek word ethnos, like ethnic, right? It's the nations. In other words, the Jews, this was the Jewish worldview. We are God's chosen people. If I represent the nation of Israel, and let's say you all represent the rest of the world, this is what Israel believed. We are God's chosen people, which was true, right? But then one of their problems, by the time Jesus showed up, this was the problem. They said, we are God's chosen people, you are not. You're either a Jew or you're everybody else. You're either with us or you're against us. Now, to be fair, the Jewish people had good reason for thinking that way. Because if you read their history, they had been persecuted quite a lot, even at the time of Jesus. They had dealt with Alexander the Great and the Greeks coming through and taking over. They had dealt with the Roman armies. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, there's Romans marching down the streets because the Roman Empire had taken over. If you go back before that, you've got the empires of Babylon, Persia. You've got the empires of Assyria. You've got them in Egypt, right, with Joseph and then Moses in slavery. So this is a persecuted people. So it makes sense that they would be a little paranoid. But by the time Jesus shows up, they have this belief that it's us, God's chosen people, and then there's everyone else. And this is what it meant if you were a Gentile. This is what it meant for you if you were a Gentile in Jesus' day. You were viewed as unclean. You were religiously unclean. The Jews were not supposed to associate with you. They were not supposed to do business with you. They were not supposed to go in your house. Now, there were a few exceptions depending on the teachers that you listened to, but the general rule was Gentile, unclean. Non-Jewish, unclean. You don't marry anyone from that culture. You don't marry anyone from outside of Judaism, right? Children who were born to mixed marriages. In other words, a Jew and a Gentile having a child. Those children, even if they were born in a marriage, would be treated, and I'm using the term as it literally in its literal sense, they were treated as a bastard child. They were treated as illegitimate. Even though they had two parents, you know technically who is an illegitimate child then in the New Testament? Well, Jesus was considered one because of his whole scenario, but his parents were both Jewish. Timothy. Right? Timothy was from a mixed family. So imagine maybe some of the flack that he caught, right? Let's see. It was seen as impossible. I thought this was interesting. The Jews believed that the Gentiles literally could not have knowledge of God. They believed that there was no way that God could reveal himself to the Gentiles unless a Gentile converted to become Jewish. Now, if you're tracking with me, you might already be thinking of some stories from the New Testament. Like, how about when God gives, you know, the word to Cornelius to go find Peter, right? Who says that God can't reveal himself to the Gentiles? God can do what he wants, right? He's for all peoples. So anyhow, all of this to say, the Jews had a fierce opposition to the Gentiles. And now, go back to our text. And what do we have? Simeon. An old man, an old Jewish man, standing where? In the Jewish temple, holding a baby. And what does he say? This baby is for all peoples, Gentiles and Jews. Ooh. Dem's fighting words, in a way. He says it in the very temple. You know, in the temple, the Gentiles were allowed in the outside parts of the temple, which really wasn't part of the actual temple building. Herod's temple, he had a whole bunch of, it became massive. It was like these outer courtyards and plazas and stuff like that. The Gentiles were allowed in there, but they were not allowed near the physical temple. They were not allowed in the courts like the courtyard, or certainly not near the building of the temple itself, where the Holy of Holies was, right? They were not allowed near those things. And here you have Simeon declaring this word. Simeon is talking about the mission of Emmanuel. He came to be with us so that we can go to be with others. So really, where we go from here is, if I can put it this way, Jesus came to be with us. That's great. And I don't hear me miss, like, I'm not underestimating that profound reality. We just talked about it with that song and everything. It's incredible. But we cannot stop there. Don't take this the wrong way. We need to get beyond our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might think I'm verging on heresy, but my dad and Mary are not here today, so I'm allowed to. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. What I'm saying is we need to understand the completeness of Emmanuel. We need to look at that other side, the other side of that coin that we often don't talk about, because Simeon talks about it. We are called to receive God who has come to us and then to take that to other people. So, how do we do it? You know, it's pretty simple. What were the Gentiles back then? They were the unclean. They were the people who literally in the temple, as they would have come in the temple complex, they would have been told, "Whoa, sorry, you can only come this far. You can't come any nearer. This is the Gentile court, the court of the Gentiles. You got to stay out here. You're not one of us." They were constantly reminded that they did not belong in the family of God. They were constantly reminded that they could only come so far. They were constantly reminded that they were unclean. They were constantly reminded that they were on the outside. So if you want to go, if you want to complete the mission of Emmanuel and take God with us, because let's clarify something here. People don't need you. They don't need me. Who do they need? God. Like, if William, okay, let's go back to that beginning story. If William is capable of getting out of his crib, which, thank the Lord, he has not figured that out yet, okay? But the day he figures that out, we're going to be in trouble. Anyhow, but if William were capable of getting out of his crib, if he had heard Patrick screaming, right? William, who's like a year and a half, or actually he's going on two now, he's closer to two. William had climbed out of his crib and walked into Patrick's room and, you know, like he says, say, "Patrick, Patrick," right? And say, like, you know, "What's the matter?" And Patrick's like, "Oh, I have a mess." And William would be like, you know, "Oh, let me help." That's not going to help anything. So people don't need us. They need the person we know. They need the God we know. So to come back to this, what we need to do is consider, who are the unclean people of our world? Who are the untouchable people in your neighborhood? Who are the people who are told you can only come so far? Who are the people who are constantly reminded, whether by other people or just by their circumstances, who are the people who are reminded that they do not belong? That they are outsiders? Those are the people we must go to. And you know something else? There's an interesting thing about Emmanuel coming to us. You know that the other way is not possible. In other words, Jesus had to come to us because we could not go to him. Jesus took on human form and came to us. At that point in time, it wasn't possible for us to take on God's form and go to him. He had to come to us. So in other words, the people you need to go to, the people I need to go to, are the people who might be incapable of coming on their own. And we can get really literal with this. Like, what is the ministry of visitation? People in hospitals. visiting people in prisons, the homebound. You know, my dad, one of my dad's strengths is visitation. A lot of you in this room have been blessed by that. I've been blessed by that. My dad's ability to go be with people. My dad understands the power of being with, right? He understands that power. And it's the power of God in him. But we are called to go be with people. Like my dad was with his brother, Larry. You think about this. I mean, what's our natural reaction when Matt and Mary have a baby? We want to go visit. We want to go sit with them and celebrate. We want to share that joy. You know what's interesting? We had a family in the school at LCCS, Lancaster County Christian School, that just recently lost a son. If you guys remember, we prayed about that recently. They lost a 19-year-old son the day after Thanksgiving, I believe it was, in a car accident. 19-year-old son. You know, it's interesting how whether in new life or in times of mourning, the loss of life, what is the God-given instinct? To be with people. So my encouragement for all of us today is quite simple. We are to go. We are to go be with people. And what's really exciting, what really excites me, and Aaron, you can come on up here at this point, but what's really exciting to me is that each of us gets to go in our own way. So let me put it this way. Mark and Kristen and their family, how did they go? Well, they moved to Peru. They really went, okay? I mean, they got on it and went. They have answered the call to go. How might you go today? Well, it might be caring for small children. It might be a telephone call to someone. It might be writing a letter or an email. It might be, and I know this is true of many of you in this room, it might be enabling others who go. Right? I mean, Mark and Kristen could not be in Peru if it were not for an awful lot of people back here who have made it possible for them to go. My friends, that is going. We need to get with the mission of God and go. He has come to us. Now we must go to others. That's the other side of that coin. Aaron?
Well, I immediately think of the Great Commission, you know, where Christ tells us to go. Into all the nations, and to baptize in his name. And throughout Scripture, you see God gathering his people together for the purpose of going, for the purpose of others. And when you talk about God's rescue and his deliverance, you don't have to look very far. I immediately think of the book of Psalms, and it's replete with people crying out in distress, most prominently David, who faced a great deal in his life. And it's when he was broken in a dark place, in a dark night, crying out before his God, that he found strength to endure, strength to continue the mission, strength to go. So I'll just close with a portion of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Amen.
Please stand. I'm excited when I think about, even though we are comparatively or whatever, we're small in number, right? But you think about each person in this room, the kids downstairs, everyone else involved with this church family, this community. Think about all of us going. So as you go to work tomorrow, as you go home now to families and friends, or work perhaps, as you go, Emmanuel goes with you. And as you go, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Go in that peace. Amen.